So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures, for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set God's seal." And then they said to him, "Well, what must we do to perform the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom God has sent." So they said to him, "What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our strength and our redeemer. Amen. So I have to say, I've always liked the name Wonder Bread. I think it's kind of genius in terms of marketing. I'm not endorsing the product particularly. I just really like the name. I mean, bread is normally so ordinary, right? It's just an ordinary part of our daily lives. It's just something to keep your hands clean while you're eating sandwiches. So to suggest that there's something wondrous about it, that maybe it works wonders, that it makes you go, huh, it makes you wonder, it kind of gives my spirit a little jolt. Now, in Jesus' day, bread was very ordinary. I mean, it was, from my understanding, it was mostly flat cakes of bread that were baked either on flat stones or in pans. But it was utterly essential for survival. It could be carried on a journey because it would not spoil right away, unlike many other foods. Bread was mostly made by women in the family. And sometimes, very often, I think the family themselves had picked the grain and ground it into flour. There was no plastic packaging. There was nothing pre-sliced or nutritionally fortified about it. Nothing fancy. But it was very real, very solid and familiar. Just not much to wonder about. Well, today, of course, with the convenience of supermarkets and Subway shops, it's easy to take bread and all of our food for granted. I mean, I know that I'm guilty of not thinking too much about where my food comes from. I can count on the fingers of one hand the number of times I've baked a loaf of real yeast bread myself. Not very many. And the thing is, bread is found in different forms in cultures all over the world. It's the stuff of life for every group of people, whether it takes the form of sliced bread or whole loaf, tortillas or pita, naan or injera. Bread is familiar to people all over the world. It's familiar and predictable most of the time. You see, there was this one time when I was in college, and our opening worship service for our campus ministry at the beginning of the school year was held in a chemistry lecture hall, just to be a little bit different. And so our altar was the lab table down front. It was covered with a cloth. And we often had communion as part of our worship services. And it seemed mostly like a service, just like any other, until David, our campus minister, came to the point of the service where he took the bread and blessed it and then broke it open for everyone to see. And every jaw in the room dropped with astonishment. Because it turned out that David had chosen that particular loaf of bread from the store because it was labeled rainbow bread. I don't know if any of you have ever had rainbow bread. I never had at that point. I've never seen it in the store since. But as David continued through the words of blessing and remembrance, all we could think about and look at were those rings of bright orange and deep purple and vivid green that were staring at us from the bread. It was just so astonishing to see. As far as I can remember, it tasted pretty much like ordinary bread. But after the service, as we stood around talking, one by one, we started to exclaim, did you know that your tongue is blue and your lips are green? And David, what is in this bread? And in that service, we all wondered and were amazed at how the ordinary had become extraordinary, how the holy had broken through our expectations of a routine ritual to reveal something amazing and beautiful right before our eyes. I think Jesus was kind of like that he just loved subverting people's expectations, neatly sidestepping their questions and leading them by a roundabout path to a new place of understanding. He was always stretching people's comfort zones. Today's passage from the Gospel of John comes just after Jesus has fed the 5,000 with the loaves and the fishes. Right after that, Jesus had gone up the mountain for some quiet time alone, and the disciples had set off across the Sea of Galilee in their boat. The crowds didn't see Jesus later that evening walking to the disciples across the water. The crowds were kind of left in the dark behind. They went to sleep that night, but in the morning they realized that only one boat had left the shore with the disciples in it. Jesus had not been in it at the time, but he didn't seem to be coming back down the hill. So the crowds head across the sea after the disciples. They get in their boats and follow them over. And though there was no way that Jesus could have walked from the mountain around the lake, and there was no other boat that he could have taken, they find that he is over on the other side of the lake with the disciples. And as if his mere presence there was not enough to make them wonder about him, what he says to them next definitely falls under the category of things that make you go, hmm. Instead of answering the question that they ask of Jesus, he questions their motives and says, look, I know you're more driven by your physical hunger than by spiritual concerns. But there's something more, says Jesus, something beyond this life. And through the one known as the Son of Man, the human one, God is sending you food for the Spirit. It's a kind of a strange response to give when someone asks, so when did you get here? But in trying to make sense of it, the people draw on their own religious tradition, and the story that comes to mind for them is when the children of Israel were led by Moses, wandering through the wilderness after escaping from Egypt, and God sent them manna to sustain them. The manna could be collected only enough for one day or it would perish. And the manna was both an answer to their physical need and it was a sign that Moses was God's messenger. In that time of rumbling stomachs and uncertainty about the future, God had come through for them and God's people were reassured that they were still in God's hands. And so now, in Jesus' day, the people following him are hungry too. I don't know about you, but I was a starving student for long enough that I still don't pass up a free meal when it's offered. And so I can hardly blame the crowds for hoping there might just be one more miraculous feeding. But instead, Jesus tells them of a bread that does not perish in the way that the manna did, but bread that endures, the bread of God that comes from heaven and gives life to the world. He speaks to them of the difference between physical hunger and spiritual hunger, between bread that fills the body and that which fulfills the soul. And I think in our day, Today, we know a little something about confusing the two, physical hunger, spiritual hunger. The prevalence of eating disorders and substance abuse and other addictions, even the increase in obesity, diabetes, and high cholesterol, these are all symptoms, perhaps of many things, but I think that they speak to our search individually and as a culture to fill the spiritual emptiness that we all face at some point in our lives. I mean, no judgment here. I've been known to drown my sorrows in a pint of Ben and Jerry's from time to time as well. The temptations that we face today, though, in a modern and fairly affluent culture are quite different from those faced by the crowds who were following Jesus in his lifetime, or even in folks in other countries and other parts of this country today. Bread is necessary for survival, especially among those who are poor and hungry, who are never quite secure in knowing whether they have bread enough to last the week. And so Jesus taught his disciples that it was okay to pray for one's daily bread. And I think it's important to note that Jesus did actually make sure that the people's bellies were full before he tried to talk to them about spiritual matters. Because it's not that our bodies don't matter, or even that they're separate from our souls. The incarnation, after all, is all about the spiritual becoming known through the material, the holy taking on flesh and moving into our neighborhood. But as Jesus says in another of the Gospels, the body is more than food. The whole person is physical and spiritual and emotional and intellectual, and so people cannot live by bread alone. There's a 20th century Christian mystic and philosopher named Simone Weil who said that the danger is not lest the soul should doubt whether there is any bread, but lest by a lie it should persuade itself that it is not hungry. Seeing spiritual hunger for what it is, naming it, and realizing it cannot be satisfied by filling the belly or dulling the senses is the first step toward finding a path of genuine spiritual engagement. But you have to know that you're hungry first. And the crowd doesn't really seem to get that. They're still focused on the prospect of not being physically hungry ever again, which is why they're probably even more confused when Jesus tells them, "I am the bread of life." I mean, what a weird and wonderful thing to say. I mean, have you ever stopped to think about what it means to think of Jesus as the bread of life? To feed on him in our hearts, as the old liturgy has it. To take him physically and spiritually into ourselves, to draw nourishment from him in a way that is life-giving, in a way that endures. A little bit later in this chapter, Jesus talks about how his followers will have eternal life if they eat his flesh and drink his blood. The disciples say, "This teaching is difficult," which may be the understatement of the year. But on the other hand, a lot of Jesus' teachings were difficult. He didn't dumb things down. He didn't keep it simple, stupid, as the saying has it today. He spoke in metaphor and parable, in image and story, in ways that sometimes seemed completely incomprehensible. But he left room for his audience to come to their own conclusions. He taught in these rich layers of meaning in a way that reminds me of a hearty whole grain bread. You know, sometimes you have to chew on it for a while to break down the tough, the fibrous husks to get to that nourishing kernel inside. If Jesus is the bread of life, how does he fit into your food pyramid? Is he a quick sugar fix snack when your energy is low? Is he dessert that you only indulge in occasionally? Or the vegetables that your mother always made you eat even though you thought they were disgusting? Is Jesus your secret addiction or your comfort food? Your guilt-laden diet regime or your healthy daily lifestyle? Because this image, Jesus as the bread of life, reminds me of the phrase learned years ago in school, "You are what you eat." What we take into our bodies becomes part of us, determining whether we're healthy or not, whether we have strength to go about our daily lives, or whether we are weak and cranky from hunger. And the same is true for our spiritual diet. Without the sustenance that God offers, we are at risk of starving to death. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. The bread of God is that which comes from heaven and gives life to the world. Life abundant, surprising, colorful, and unexpected. A real kind of wonder bread. No wonder then that the people said to Jesus, "Give us this bread always." Amen.